The Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues by Father Francis Hugh Nolte, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1891. On Confidence in God in Seemingly Desperate Circumstances, preached on the third Sunday of Advent. Be nothing solicitous, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God. From St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. Introduction. Rejoice in the Lord, just Christians who serve your God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Such is the exhortation that St. Paul gives you in today's epistle. And why should the children of God be sorrowful? What can be wanting to you who have an infinitely good and faithful Lord as your Father? Be nothing solicitous, but in all your troubles and necessities, fly to him with confidence. Hope and trust in the Lord. And as we have seen in the last sermon, in the Lord alone, for he alone can and will help you. Ah, think some. There is no more hope or confidence for me. My circumstances are desperate. What? Desperate? Then so much the better. For on that very account, you can and must place your confidence all the more firmly in God and await his help, as I told you in a few words together. Words towards the end of the last sermon, and now proceed to explain more in detail. When we are in such evil plight that there seems to be, humanly speaking, no hope for us, then should our hope and confidence in God be all the firmer. Such is the whole subject of this sermon. O Almighty, good and faithful God, keep us always in thy friendship, and give us a sure hope and a firm confidence in thee alone. This we beg of thee, through the intercession of our Mother Mary and of our holy guardian angels. But how can one hope when affairs are in a desperate condition? And how can one hope all the more that things will turn out well? Is that credible or possible? Hope, generally speaking, is the expectation of some future good that is difficult of attainment, such as the definition given of it by the angelic doctor, St. Thomas. But when the desired good seems unattainable, is it not more the object of despair than a reasonable hope? The husbandman willingly works in the field and spares no labor or trouble as long as there is a prospect of a harvest. The soldier in battle fights bravely at the risk of his life as long as there is a chance of gaining the victory. The merchant travels over land and sea to his great discomfort and disquiet as long as there is hope of making profit. The student bears all the tedium of his years of study because he thinks he will be able to excel in some science and thus attain a good position. The sick man does violence to himself and against his will takes the most bitter medicines and pills, as long as there is any reasonable hope of recovering his health. But if all these people see that their trouble and labor will not help them to the desired end, if such great difficulties and impediments present themselves, that no one will be able to endure them to gain the object of their wishes, oh, then their reasonable hope falls to the ground. The husbandman gives up his labor, the merchant his long journeys, the soldier fights no longer, the student ceases to study, the sick man refuses to take the prescribed medicines, for they all have good reason to despair of success. This is true, my dear brethren, when we speak of natural hope, which is founded merely on human and natural means. But it is quite different with supernatural hope and confidence in God. This should never fail, nor be wanting in the least degree, but rather increase the more difficulties and impediments stand in the way. Nay, when we see that the natural means we have hitherto used are of no avail, and know that they will be of no avail in the future, when we have exhausted all our ingenuity to no purpose, then must that hope be all the greater, more certain, and more fervent, that in spite of former failures we shall yet attain the desired end. Why so? Because supernatural hope is not founded on natural means, nor on our own industry and labor, so that it is not interfered with by their want of success. But it rests on the Almighty God, to whom nothing is impossible, whose infinite power is not limited by any difficulty or hindrance, who with a single sign of His will can restore what is already despaired of, and all that He can do just as easily as He can refuse His help when things seem, humanly speaking, to be progressing favorably. Therefore, I can never have reasonable grounds to waver in a hope of this kind, no matter how slight may seem the chances of success, as I explained on another occasion when speaking of prayer in public calamities. And I added then that my hope should rather increase and become more assured and fervent, because it is founded on the God of infinite goodness and infinite wisdom, who is more than ever willing to help those who trust in Him when they are deprived of all human assistance, and who often defers coming to their aid until affairs are in a desperate condition, partly to prove our hope and see if it rests constantly on Him alone, and partly that we may look on our success as a pure benefit from God. Has He heard our prayers at once when we appeal to Him, besides using other means in our impending or actual necessities? Then we should often ascribe our success not to God's goodness, but to our own efforts and industry, or to render creatures and human means. And so we should neglect to thank God as we ought. And this we know by experience. When some important matter has been brought to a fortunate termination, then the husband or wife or child or friend about whom we were in a great state of trouble recovers from a dangerous illness. When we escape an evil that threatened us, how do we act? We are filled with joy and exultation. We offer and receive 1,000 congratulations. So what thanks or service do we render to the good God for the benefit bestowed on us? Do we become more fervent in the love of God and of our neighbor, more humble and modest in our outward demeanor, more generous to the poor, more devout in prayer, more diligent in frequenting the holy sacraments, more careful in training up our children in a Christian manner, more studious in avoiding the occasions of sin, more vigilant in shunning evil, deliberate, venial sins? No, indeed. We go to the old gate, as we did before. Hardly do we once offer a word of thanks to God. That is an evident sign of gross ingratitude or of crass ignorance, since we do not look on our success as a pure benefit from God. Therefore, I repeat, God defers helping us. He allows us to plague ourselves and to try all possible means. He waits till things have reached such a point that we have no more hope of bringing them to a successful termination by natural means. Then, if our trust and confidence in Him is not gone, He brings matters to a better state, either at once or gradually, that we may be compelled to acknowledge and confess that nothing but the all-powerful hand of God could help us, and thus fulfill our obligation of gratitude to Him. Read the Holy Scriptures, and you will find that often God acted in that manner towards His servants. Thus, for instance, in the 13th chapter of the book of Daniel, you will find the history of the chaste Susanna. Pure and stainless as was the life of that holy matron, yet she had to suffer from the tongue of calumny, and that, too, on the part of the judges of the people, who accused her publicly of a heinous crime of adultery and having suborned false witnesses, caused her to be sentenced to be stoned to death. Alas, a hard and bitter fate for one so rich, noble, and innocent, who had hitherto been held in the highest esteem throughout Judea on account of her piety and holiness. And now she had to stand her trial publicly before the people, in presence of her husband. Therefore her friends and all her acquaintances wept. So strong was the testimony of the elders against her that she had no one to say a word in her favor. And she, weeping, looked up to heaven, for her heart had confidence in the Lord. Oh, since that is the case, thou hast no evil to dread, Susanna. No one who has ever trusted in the Lord has been deceived or disappointed. Meanwhile, there was no prospect of help far or near. The people believed the elders. The multitude believed them as being the elders and the judges of the people. The punishment prescribed for adultery in the divine law was that the guilty one should be publicly stoned to death. The sentence was pronounced, and all cried out unanimously that it was a just one. They condemned her to death. Susanna, what thinkest thou now? Her heart had confidence in the Lord. O eternal God, she exclaimed, who knowest hidden things, who knowest all things before they come to pass, thou knowest that they have borne false witness against me. But still she was led away to be put to death. And when she was led to be put to death, when they had already taken up the stones to cast at her, then Susanna, with a dying voice as it were, cried out to God, Behold, I must die, whereas I have done none of these things which these men have maliciously forged against me. And now, when there seemed to be not the slightest gleam of hope for her, what occurred? The Lord raised up the Holy Spirit of a young boy, whose name was Daniel, and he cried out with a loud voice, I am clear of the blood of this woman. He protected the innocent and convicted the elders of falsehood. They were stoned and Susanna set free. While from that time forward she was held in still greater honor and love by the people and by all posterity. With that all the assembly cried out with a loud voice, and they blessed God, who saveth them that trust in Him. See there, my dear brethren, how wonderfully God knows how to help when things seem desperate. What think you of this, you Postillimanous Christians, who come cast down at once as if you do not experience present help in your necessities and lose all hope and courage? Is hope in God of no avail when human beings cannot help us? Is it a vain hope when, naturally speaking, everything seems to be lost? No, says Eusebius. Not alone does God not abandon the just who trust in Him, but He renders them help and assistance beyond their hopes. Mark that in this example. God might have sent Daniel earlier to detect the fraud of the elders before Susanna was brought before the tribunal. The Almighty God could easily have done that. But then, the wonderful manner in which he rendered service assistance would not have been so evident, nor would such praise have been given to him. As it was, however, all the assembly cried with a loud voice, and they blessed God, who saveth them that trust in him. And with regard to Susanna's immediate friends, Elshias and his wife praised God for their daughter Susanna, and Joachim her husband, and all her kindred. They too offered the tribute of their praises. To whom? Not to Daniel, who had discovered the fraud of the elders and freed Susanna from death, but to God, from whom alone, as they all well knew, could help could be expected in such desperate circumstances. The name of Daniel here reminds me of another proof of my subject and an example of the wonderful manner in which the providence of God acts towards his servants who put their trust in him. Daniel was especially dear to King Darius on account of his extraordinary knowledge and prudence, and the king had even determined to place him over his whole kingdom. Daniel excelled all the princes and governors, because a great spirit of God was in him. And the king thought to set him over all the kingdom. His enemies even had to acknowledge his innocence and holiness. They could find no cause, no suspicious, because he was faithful, and no fault nor suspicion was found in him. Yet, by divine permission, Daniel was brought, through the envy and jealousy of the chief men of the kingdom, to the greatest straits, so that his condition was as desperate as that of any man could well be. The king was forced against his will by the importunate representations of the satraps to condemn Daniel, whom he loved so well, to be thrown to the lions, because he had transgressed the royal command by praying three times a day to the true God, as you may see in detail in the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. So that he was thrown into the den, where the hungry lions eagerly awaited him as their prey. And the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of the lions. Unless anyone should try to liberate him, a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, which the king sealed with his own ring, and with the ring of his nobles. But we might think, is it thus the infinite justice of God allows hatred and envy to gain the upper hand and publicly to triumph over innocence and righteousness? Does God of infinite fidelity then abandon his faithful servant and give him up to a prey as a prey to wild beasts, to be devoured alive by them, and that, too, under such circumstances that there seemed not the slightest hope for him, so that Daniel is lost, and the hope he placed in God is doomed to disappointment? No, my dear brethren, God does not abandon him. It is one of the wonderful ways of his providence to allow men to fall into the utmost straits, that they may know that God alone is their helper in need, and that they may thus have cause to glorify his almighty power. The lions, hungry as they were, did not dare to touch Daniel. My God hath sent his angel, as the prophet himself acknowledges, and have shut up the mouths of the lions, and they have not hurt me. And what was their result? Even what God sought, namely, the confession that God is our help in extreme need, and the public glorification of his holy name. When Darius saw on the next day, to his great joy, that Daniel was in the midst of the lions unhurt, he freed him at once, and punished gives me and published an edict throughout the whole kingdom, commanding his subjects to adore the God of Daniel, who had done such wonderful things for his servant. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, tribes, and languages, dwelling in the whole earth, "It is decreed by me that in all my empire and my kingdom, all men dread and fear the God of Daniel, for he is the living and eternal God forever, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed, and his power shall be forever. He is the deliverer and savior, doing signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel out of the lion's den." See how the glory of God was thus exalted and published? From this we learn, first, that we cannot place our hopes in any man on earth, no matter who he is. Daniel had as his patron and protector the king himself, and yet that very king, to please his courtiers, condemned him to be thrown to the lions. Has not David warned us, "Put not your trust in princes and the children of men, in whom there is no salvation"? Secondly, Daniel was saved from the lions by miracle and came forth unhurt out of the den. And Daniel was taken out of the den, and no hurt was found in him. Why? The scripture gives the reason: because he believed in his God. That is, because he placed all his confidence in the Almighty God alone. So should we too, when things seem to have reached their worst, never allow our confidence in God to waver. Nay, since God is wont to let our confidence get into a seemingly desperate condition, that we may look on the help he will send us as a benefit from him, our hope and confidence in such circumstances should rather be all the greater and more fervent. Come now, poor desolate orphans. You have no father or mother to care for you. You have no friend to take your part, no one to put in a good word for you, not a soul in the world to take the least interest in you. Humanly speaking, there is nothing for you but wretchedness and misery. Still, do not lose courage on that account. The Almighty God is your Father. Only present your petitions to him. Cast yourselves into his lap with full and perfect confidence. He will care for you. He will feed and provide for you. Say to him, "To thee is the poor man left. Thou wilt be a helper to the orphan." Sorrowing widow, your husband is taken from you by premature death and has left you with a house full of little children. The business or occupation by which you manage to provide for yourself is in the grave with him. What can you do now? Humanly speaking, there is no hope for you. Poor citizen, you sit at home with your wife and children, sighing in the words of Christ when the hungry crowd was following him in the desert, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" You work as hard as you can the whole day to try to earn enough to keep body and soul together, but it is only with great difficulty you succeed. What are you to do? Humanly speaking, your only hope is the beggar's staff. Poor peasant, you have exhausted nearly all your resources. Your little farm has been plundered. Your hay, oats, straw, cows, and oxen have been taken from you. Next harvest, your creditors will expect you to pay them something for what you owe them. But your debts are so great that you could not pay them in many years. What are you to do? Humanly speaking, there is no hope left for you, and you will die of hunger and sorrow. But for that very reason, none of you should lose heart. Only love your God and hope in Him. He is the Almighty Lord who can make everything right in a moment. Those trials He sends you are simply intended to prove your hope and to see if it is firm and well grounded. Only see that you do not disturb the order of providence by want of confidence or faith. Do not yourselves force God to withdraw from you the help He is prepared to give you if you fly to His fatherly lap with childlike confidence. The Lord knows the best time for coming to your assistance and consoling you. He says to you what Christ said to His mother at the marriage feast of Cana, when the wine failed, and she, through compassion, begged of Him to help. My hour is not yet come. It is not yet time for me to help you, but it will come if you only continue to trust in me. Have confidence in God always, says St. Augustine, and leave yourself in His hands as far as you can, for then He will not cease to take care of you, and will not allow anything to happen to you unless what is for your good, although you may not understand what He does to you. Oh, if we only had that firm faith and trust in God, we should be almighty, as St. Bernard does not hesitate to say. God makes those who hope in Him almighty. Strengthened by a similar confidence, the young David, when the army of the Israelites was filled with dread, and the soldiers were hidden like mice in the holes of the earth, with nothing but his sling in his hand, attacked and overcame the huge and well-armed Goliath, and put the enemy to flight. Thou comest to me, he said, dismayed to the giant, with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, and the Lord will deliver thee into my hand, and I will slay thee, and take away thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, and to the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel who is able to protect us. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. Ezekias, king of Judah, had no army to oppose the great force that Sennacherib had sent against him, nor was there any help to be expected from any other king or country. Confidence in God was his only resource. He went to the temple, and with his people, prostrated himself before the divine majesty and prayed. And now, O Lord our God, save us out of his hand, and let all the kingdoms of the earth know that thou only art the Lord. What was the effect of this prayer? God sent Ezekias, not any human aid, but an angel, who in one night slew 185,000 men, the whole army of the Assyrians, so that Sennacherib alone with difficulty escaped. Abias, king of Judah, and Jeroboam, king of Israel, were arrayed against each other. The latter had 800,000 of the bravest and most experienced warriors, who were also chosen and most valiant for war, as the scripture says. The former, too, had good soldiers, but they were only half as numerous. Yet Abias conquered, in spite of the great disparity of the forces, and slew 500,000 men of Israel, and put the remainder to flight. What had enabled that weak army to gain such a signal victory? God is the leader of our army, said Abias with full confidence in God before setting out to fight. Zara, the Ethiopian king, went against Asa, the king of Judah, with 10,000 men. Asa had only 580,000 to oppose to him. And yet he gained the complete victory, and the Ethiopians fell even to utter destruction. How did Asa manage that? His army was indeed strong, but he did not trust in it. He called upon the Lord God and said, Lord, there is no difference with thee, whether thou help with few or with many. Help us, O Lord our God. For with confidence in thee and thy name, we are come against this multitude. Armed with this confidence, he attacked the enemy and conquered. For the Lord slew them, and his army fought against them. Strengthened with a similar confidence, Judith, a weak woman, slew Holofernes and put his army to flight when all the citizens of Bethulia were downcast and despairing. The same firm reliance enabled St. Dominic, as well as many other Christians, to provide for himself and his brethren miraculously when they were in the utmost need. In his convent in Rome, in which there were at the time a great many monks, there was on one occasion not even a bit of bread for them to eat. He sent two of them out into the city to beg, but God decreed that in such a large and wealthy city, they could not get anything by way of alms except one small loaf, which they gave out of charity to some of the poor persons. Thus they had nothing. Dominic praised their charity and went into the choir to pray, after which he ordered the bell to ring as usual to assemble all the brethren for meals. Some of them shook their heads. Why should we go to an empty table? Said they. We have not a bite of bread, nor anything else to eat. Have courage, said Dominic. The Lord will provide. He knows that we have nothing but hope in him. Having said grace, they sat down. Still, nothing came. After they had given up all hope, two young men entered the refectory, laid down before each a snow-white loaf, and vanished. Dominic sent to the cellar for something to drink, although he knew that there was nothing there. But behold, they found a cask full of the choicest wine. The bread lasted them for 3 days, and the wine for many weeks. Animated with a similar hope, the Roman Emperor Ferdinand II, when in extreme danger, gained a complete victory over his rebellious subjects. Almost all the princes of the empire had conspired against him. They had already taken most of the towns and provinces of Germany and were on their march to Vienna to make the emperor prisoner. In Vienna, the heretics raised a revolt against him. Could any more desperate circumstances be imagined? And yet, how mighty is he who trusts in God alone! Ferdinand threw himself on his knees before a crucifix. Lord, he exclaimed, thou seest that I have nothing to hope from man. Wilt thou make me a laughingstock to thy enemies? Here I am. Let thy holy will be done. But if thou hast decreed otherwise for me, thou alone canst still help me. Hardly had he said that prayer, he acknowledged afterwards to his confessor, when I was filled with hope and consolation, assured that God would frustrate all the designs of my enemies. And so it turned out in reality, for Ferdinand overthrew the rebels and took their ringleader prisoner. Only recall to your minds, my dear brethren, different things that have occurred in your own times, and you will have to confess that God helps in an equally wonderful manner all his servants who trust in him. I am sure that you all know to what I am alluding. Is it not true, then, that God makes those who trust in him omnipotent? Let us therefore constantly rely on God, resign ourselves to his providence even in the greatest extremities, and say to him with childlike confidence, as David did when he was persecuted, let not the humble be turned away with confusion. The poor and needy shall praise thy name. Lord, thou knowest how things are with me. I cannot help myself in this extremity by any human aid. All natural means are of no avail. Behold me prostrate at thy feet. Do with me as thou wilt. But remember that I place my whole confidence in thee, and do not forget what thou hast promised to those who trust in thee alone. Do not ever allow it to happen that one who humbly hopes in thee should be deceived. No, that cannot, that will not be. With this confidence alone, I am sufficiently assured of thy help. Amen.